by the Word of God, and we're all learning and growing. And to me, that's normal. Didn't used to be when I was lost. I would be out somewhere else on Sunday doing something else, watching football or whatever. But to me, that's the world upside down, and this is the way it ought to be. If you would, we'll do something a little bit different than what I have been doing on the 2020s. And if you would, we'll go to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 5. I read this and had some thoughts, and so I did some study and kind of led me here and there. And so I thought I'd just share it and see what God does with it. Romans chapter 5, I'll read the first five verses. Starts out with, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that's what I'm going to talk about, peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So I thought I'd go through this and talk through these things one step at a time. The first step is in the first verse, that we have peace with God. And the verse starts out with the word therefore. And the word therefore means that something before that is why this verse is there. And the things that before it are chapter 4. And chapter 4 is basically talking about Abraham the patriarch and his imputed righteousness because of his faith. And then it applies that to not the Old Testament saint, but takes it right into the New Testament. And so verse 25 of chapter 4 is part of the therefore. And actually verse 24 tells us who the verse 25 is talking about, and it's Jesus Christ. And verse 25 says who, that's Jesus Christ, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And that justification we get by grace through faith. Our grace through faith in Jesus Christ is how we get our justification. And so, verse 5 says, therefore, being justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Okay, that's just a simple way of putting what justification is. Just as if I've never sinned, and that's a judicial term, and it's the court of God's heaven. And we are justified by faith. And because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I wrote some things down about the peace of God. I have to get my notes. I put them in a bigger folder so I don't forget them as easy as I did once before. I don't think that'll happen. One of the things that I would talk about in the peace with God is I would go to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah is a book that's written to the nation of Israel. So doctrinally, Isaiah is to the nation of Israel. And it's also prophetic. And so the prophecies about it are generally related to the tribulation and to the millennium. But spiritually or practically, I think that we as New Testament Christians can look at Isaiah and look at this chapter 57, and we can see what I would like to talk about, which is the peace with God. So 57 starts out with, the righteous perish. And a righteous man in the Old Testament, one that was blameless in the law. He had faith, and he had works, and he was blameless in the law, and it called him righteous. And it says, the righteous perish and no man layeth to heart. Nobody even cares. And merciful men are taken away. And none consider. I went to a funeral once. It was Jamie Arsenault's father. Was it Robert Bruce? Robert Bruce. And all his family did the funeral. And it was just like going to church. I mean, the guy had raised up the family, and they lived it, what they believed. And his son gave a kind of a eulogy about his father, and he said, it's no small thing when a good man leaves this earth. And that's where it went. And I remember that today. I remember it well. It's no small thing when a good man leaves this earth. And here it says, the righteous perish, and no man lay it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, and none consider. But it says that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Why do good men die? Why do we die young? Why does things happen to good people? Well, here, one of the things is that they were taken away from the evil to come. One thing to look at, it's a hopeful thing to think about. You get peace with God if you understand some of the things in life that happen. We wonder, why are these tragedies happen? Why do these things happen? It says in verse 2, this man shall enter into peace. Peace with God. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. It looks like this man's going to live again. It's not just his deathbed we're talking about. It's a place where he's going to get peace, and it's beyond the living. And then verse 3 through verse 14 talks about the evil to come. All the wicked things that the nation of Israel is doing against God. Their fault and sin is directly against God. But in verse 15, it changes. The whole theme changes a little bit. And I'll read verse 15. It says, for thus saith the high and lofty one. Anybody have an idea who that might be? That inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, Jehovah. He says, I dwell in a high and holy place. That's heaven. And he dwells with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That's the man in verse 1. He dwells with God, and there's peace. And the Old Testament saint, it says here, had to have a contrite and a humble spirit. And believe me, that's the same thing a New Testament man has to have to receive Jesus Christ. He has to be humble in spirit and confess that Jesus is the Savior. And then he has to have a believing heart, and he has to believe that God raised him from the dead. And we're saved by grace through faith in the New Testament. But a man still has to have a contrite spirit and a contrite heart. And so he says, a contrite and humble spirit, and he, God, is going to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And somebody's going to have peace with God here. We'll jump to verse 18. Verse 18, I believe, is talking about this particular man that has the contrite spirit and the contrite heart, who is the righteous man in verse 1. He said, I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. And in the context of Israel, the mourners are those that went through the evil times, the evil to come. And then verse 19 says, I create the fruit of the lips. And this is what's going to be on everybody's mouth here in this situation. Peace. Peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. There's peace when we're with God, okay? There's we're going to go through some of the different pieces, but peace with God is the saved man, whether he's Old Testament or New Testament, and he gets peace with God. Verse 20 says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And you ever see the waves crashing? It's just full of algae and dirt and sand. It's not clear. And verse 21 says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Aren't you glad you have peace with God? There is no peace ever again to the wicked. If they die without in a Christless life and they die without Jesus Christ, there is no peace. If you would, we'll go back to, let's go to New Testament in the book of John, chapter 14. Chapter 14, let's see what verse I have here. Verse 27. Jesus is talking about the Comforter coming, and he's telling his apostles and disciples that he's going to leave and the Comforter's going to come. And he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give it unto you, but let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We have peace with God. We don't have the wrath of God. We don't have to endure the wrath of God, and that's what's coming. But we have peace with God. And Jesus Christ is the one who gives us that assurance in the New Testament that we have peace with God. Not only do we have peace with God, but we have peace from God. And there is a difference. While we're here on this earth, and I'm just going to go through some of these things. I'm going to read them. We don't have to go through them, but Psalm 119, verse 165 says that there's great peace. And we get that great peace from God, it says, to those who love the law. We get peace from God. We have peace with God when we're saved. We have peace from God when we love his law. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, we have perfect peace. Perfect peace from God to those who trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord in all thy ways. Seek not after our own righteousness or our own ways, but lean on him, and he'll direct our paths. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we have peace of God. And we have the peace of God to those who pray and give thanks. Pretty simple thing to do to get the peace of God. If you would, we'll go to Galatians chapter 5. Familiar chapter, familiar verses. Verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Peace is a fruit of God. It's a spiritual thing. The peace from God we get is a spiritual thing. You can only get the peace from God or bear this fruit by living and walking a spiritual life. If you read verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Peace is a spiritual thing. And you get peace because you live a spiritual life, and the spiritual life is spelled out in how we do it in God's Word. So, one, we have peace with God through salvation, and then we have peace of God through a spiritual walk. If you would, I should have you hold your place in Romans chapter 5. We'll go back there and I'll read the next verse. Verse 2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. The grace that we are standing in, it says, this grace is the grace of justification. It's grace from God. The grace is peace because it's a gift of God. And it says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of the Lord. And some of the hopes that we have are in the glory of the Lord. I'm going to just read a few of them. And Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter on faith, says the faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. These things that we can hope for in the glory of God, we don't see them. We haven't seen them. I mean, we know about them. They're here, but I'm just going to go through a few of them. The hope of the glory of God, he says, we see the glory of God in Luke chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, is the birth of Jesus Christ, and the angels give him glory at his birth. We see the glory of God in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, in Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, when he says, I glorify thee, Father, glorify thee, me, and I'll have the glory that I had before I left heaven. And we see the glory of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 and 43, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see the glory of God. I haven't seen these things. They were before my time. In Luke chapter 24, verse 26, we see the glory and the ascension of Jesus Christ back into heaven. And they were all there, and it was a glorifying thing, it says. One of the a fifth thing that I wrote here, we see the glory of the, of God in, is in Revelation 4:11. The Lord sits on the throne of heaven, and he receives glory and honor and power. And then the sixth thing I wrote was, we see the glory of God in 2 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, verse 10, at his second coming. And it's a glorifying thing when Jesus comes and sets things straight again. And we're going to get the peace of the Lord there. So we have peace and hope in the glory of God. And not only in the glory of God, but it says here in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. We have peace with God, but we still glory in tribulations. If you would, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll go through this glory here in tribulations. I chose this. There's many examples, but I chose this example. It's the Apostle Paul here. It's relating to his ministry, but it can happen to any of us anytime for any reason. And he would be the example. I would start out in verse 18, chapter 11. And the apostle says, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. And he's going to talk about his tribulations. And I'll start in verse 23. He starts here. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times I received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I have been in the deep. Try some of them tribulations. Try some of those, huh, in your daily life. I mean, I guess I could see the Apostle Paul telling the Lord, Lord, I tithe, Lord. I put my dollar in the offering plate, Lord. Why are all these bad things happening to me? And I pray, Lord, you know, I asked you for that brand new car yesterday. You know, why are these things happening to me when I'm serving you? And I go to church on Christmas and Easter, and I even promise to be good to my wife on those days. I can't understand why these tribulations are happening to me. And then he says in verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Brother, this is the modern day or any missionary that's been out in a third world country missioning to people. I was encouraged by this fella that was here, Sunday night? Russell Wright in Zimbabwe, in Africa, working with those people. They don't have nothing. This guy is as old as me. He appears to be pretty close to my age, and him and his wife are out there in the thick of it. And what a blessing. He went over there, and he gathers up, he gives out the gospel, he gathers up some believers in Christ, and he builds a church. I mean the body of Christ. And then he trains up a pastor, and then they build a church building so they can meet. And these people are so poor, they don't have anything. And he gets them, and I found the idea inspiring. It's a drought country, and then it's overpowered with rain. You can't hardly get anything done there. I think I would have moved a long time ago. But he's got them raising chickens. I mean, he thought this whole idea up to help these people not only to live for Christ, but to live on the face of this earth. And I raise chickens. I love it. You know, and you get a box of 100, and he picks up like 300 boxes of 100, thousands of chickens. And so the people in the church can survive in this area, in this life, not only spiritually, but physically. And so they all get 50 chickens, and they take them and raise them. They got enough feed, and they got these chicks, and they all raise them. And he's got them all lined up in the church on the floor to distribute them. And they keep 25. And they sell 25. And the 25 they sell, they get the money to buy the next group of 50 and chickens and feed, and then they still have 25 to eat. What a deal. What an inspiring idea this guy did. I just love it. But he puts up with all this stuff over here, in perils of this and perils of that, and he still is moving forward in life. It says, verse 27, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He's got his hands full. And he said, I'm going to glory in these tribulations. If you would, we're in chapter 12 here of 2 Corinthians. I'll start in verse 9. The last sentence in verse 9 says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. When we're weak in our weakest situation, now Paul, granted, is doing this as a ministry, but it's an example of how a Christian can live his life, whether he's full-time ministry, which I believe we all are. We all are. We have an occupation. We have to live. We have to eat. We have to do things. But our full-time ministry is with the Lord in our job, in our life, with our families, in the church, wherever we go, whatever we do. I believe the Apostle Paul had peace with God, and knowing that tribulation worketh patience. If you would, we'll go back to Romans chapter 5. So not only so, it says in verse 3 of chapter 5, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience is a word that's only used in the New Testament. It's not an Old Testament word. There was a patient person, yes. Patiently, yes. But patience is only used in the New Testament. And the definition of patience is in the general sense, suffering of affliction, to be a patient, suffering an affliction. A calm temper, when which bears evil, you're patient. If you have to bear what goes on. Patience is the act of waiting long for justice. I wrote here verse Romans 15:4, if you would. We're in Romans. We'll go to chapter 15, verse 4. And actually, I will read from verse 1 to verse 4. Verse 4 is really the text, but verse 1 tells us a little bit more about it. The apostle says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. When tribulations come, the strong are supposed to help the weak. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Tribulation may come, and our obligation is to help our neighbor, to edify him, to lift him up, to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ, direct him to the Lord, because I think this world needs it, and maybe a crisis might bring that about. "For even Christ, the example, pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Every ungodly thing was on Jesus Christ, and he bore it. And he still presented himself to us to help us out of our situation. Verse 4 is the text. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," and that's the verse about their reproaches, "were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." We get our hope through the patience because we have peace with God. It all falls in line. We have hope because we know peace is coming. We have it because it's coming. If you would, Romans chapter 5 again, verse 4. We'll go through the last couple of verses here. So Paul says this patience that we're waiting on is experience. And then experience leads to hope. Ever have a trouble in your life? Ever have any kind of trouble? "I can't find my socks." Little patience, look around. You're going to find them eventually. Or they're gone. You're going to have to buy a new pair. Either way, the problem is over. It takes time. Any experience, from the smallest to the biggest. I know some trials are to death. I know some trials are maybe enduring for a long time. But we move on. We move on. Time, patience, experience. And the next time it happens, you have a little more experience. You know, you have a little more patience. We can deal with this problem a little bit easier. And says, verse 5 says, "Because of our patience, our experience, and our hope." And it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed." Why not? Because the love of God is in our hearts. Right? It says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, which is given us." He didn't leave us here without the peace that that we have with him. He gave us a Comforter to give us the peace throughout our life. I'll close with a story and a verse. And I heard this story the other day. It was a story about war, and I'm not sure if it was World War I, World War II, but there was a battle, a major battle, and when the battle was over, the commanding officer at the time gave an order to the soldiers, and he gave an order to a soldier, and he told him that there are a lot of wounded men out there on the battlefield, and we need to bring them in, as many as we can, while there's a lull in the fighting. The soldier didn't move. The officer went somewhere. He came back. The soldier's still standing there. He said, "Soldier, I gave you an order. We need to get the wounded off the battlefield." And the soldier's just standing there looking at his watch. And he doesn't move. And the officer went to him about the third time. And he was about to tell him again. And the soldier just put the watch away. He got his gear and he went out onto the battlefield. And later on that evening, the officer met this soldier and he said, He said, what's wrong with you, man? He said, I gave you a direct order. Were you going to disobey it? And the soldier said, no, sir. He said, I tell you, I lack the courage to go out on the battlefield. But he said, when I joined the army and I left home, he said, before I left, my mother told me, she said, son, every day I'm going to pray for you at this hour. You know that. And he said, you know what? He said, I lacked the courage to go out on the battlefield, but when I knew that the time my mother was praying for me, it didn't matter. It didn't matter. I went out there. I went out. When we lack courage in the battlefield of life, okay? If you would, turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. The last thing we read in verse 5 over there in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, was that it was the Holy Spirit that's with us. And verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. When we're in trouble here in this life and tribulation comes, we have the Holy Spirit. And we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with the groanings which cannot be altered. Just like that mother prayed for that son and he got courage because he knew somebody was praying for his life. The Holy Spirit is with us in this life and this earth. If we run into trials, if we run into tribulation, we're not here by ourselves. The Holy Spirit is here with us to get us through whatever life puts at us. And if God should take us out because he doesn't want us to see the evil that's to come, praise God. It's all up to him. So I'll close on that. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your love and your goodness and the things that you give us that we can't even describe, and that the Holy Spirit utters things that we don't even know what we're supposed to pray for at times when we don't know what's going on. But we put our faith and trust in you, and we just thank you for it. And we do it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.